Before we get started this morning, I know that Rob is going to be having cataract surgery on Tuesday, and he would like prayer, so if you'd like to come up right now, I can pray for you before we get started.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, bless you, Jesus.
Oh, praise you, Jesus.
Oh, thank you, God. Trust me, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord.
All right, well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and we are going to be singing some songs for a little while, and after that we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. Of course, before we do anything, though, we do need to pray, because without the Lord's help, we can't do anything. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here this morning. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this place to gather. And we ask, God, that Thou would be here today with us. Guide us, direct us. Let Thy Spirit be here upon each and every one of us. Let Thy Holy Ghost be here. For we know, O God, that Thou hast promised that wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And we know that Thou art here with us today. We ask for Thy guidance and Thy direction in all things. We ask for Thy inspiration, that we would truly have our hearts open so that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymn. Well, we are going to start with number 43 this morning. Count Your Blessings.
God hath done. Count your blessings.
Hallelujah.
Well, we are so blessed, more so than we realize sometimes. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 140 and sing By My Spirit, 140.
Bye.
Praise the Lord. That's how we overcome adversity in this world. By God's Spirit, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to 135 and sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." To do, put our trust, our complete trust in the Lord Jesus. And it is sweet to trust in Jesus, and when you're walking with the Lord, it's still sweeter every day. So why don't we go to number 190 and sing that song, "Still Sweeter Every Day."
Oh,
Praise the Lord. Well, He is so good to us. Praise the Lord. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee that Thou hast been here and helped us for so many years, that Thou hast enabled us to be here, that Thou hast guided us and directed us. And we ask, O God, for Thy continued guidance. We ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we get into the Word, number 173, When We All Get to Heaven.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is time to get started in the Word, and that's always a wonderful thing to do, always an exciting thing to do. You never know quite what God might show us when we open His words. When we open His book and the Word comes alive, He's shown us many wonderful things, and there's still so much we have to learn. But I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited to be able to study God's Word with you all, and that's what we're going to do. We are continuing our series, In the Beginning, which has been a study of the book of Genesis. And we are all the way over to part 16 of this series, and we will be starting in Genesis chapter 41 to start with this morning. That's where we will continue on, Genesis 41. And as a reminder, I did want to remind everyone that my wife and I, we will be leaving next Sunday after church, and we're going to be going on a road trip. We're going to go down south to visit our folks, and then we're going to go to a few other places down there, and we're going to be gone for quite some time, almost 2 weeks. We will miss one Sunday. We will not be here on the 10th of May, but I do plan to record a message for that day, which will be listened to here. So we'll still have church, and I will miss all of you. It'll feel very strange to not be here on a Sunday, but it'll just be that one Sunday, and then I'll be back. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We're on chapter 41, but before we read a single verse, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that Thou give us guidance and direction as we study Thy Word. For we know that it is only through Thy power, through Thy will, through Thy strength, through Thy guidance and Thy direction that we can perceive and understand Thy Word. We know that we are completely helpless and lost without Thee, and we know that we must rely on Thee for every need. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt anoint our minds as we study Thy Word. Give us great perception of Thy Word. Help us to understand what we are reading. Bring us to new heights and new depths. Oh Lord, show us new things in Thy Word, we pray. And we ask, oh God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And we, as I mentioned, are in Genesis chapter 41. This continues the story of Joseph, which, as I'm sure you all know, has been quite a story. Joseph was one of 12 of Jacob's sons, and he was highly favored by Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph. He gave him a coat of many colors. It was a very special coat. And his brothers, they had a jealousy problem. At first, they sought to actually kill Joseph, if you can imagine. But instead, they ended up selling him into slavery. And because that happened, Joseph found his way down to Egypt. That's where he ended up. He was brought down there. And he served in the house of a man named Potiphar. And then, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. So we know that from the story that we read. In previous chapters here, his wife sought to get Joseph. She tried to seduce him and convince him to lie with her, and he refused to do it because Joseph was a righteous man. He had great integrity. But then Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, and because of that, he was thrown in prison. And we know that while he was in prison, he was able to interpret dreams for the chief butler and the chief baker. He had good news for the chief butler. He told them that he would be restored to Pharaoh's service. But for the chief baker, he was told that he would be put to death in just 3 days. But we see here that Joseph had the ability to interpret dreams. And we know from earlier studies in this book that he also had dreams. And we're going to see, as we read these chapters today, just how those dreams were fulfilled. But Joseph went through a lot of adversity. He had a lot of hard times. He had a lot of struggles. And more so than any of us, I would dare say, he went through a lot. But despite that, he never lost his faith in God. He always trusted in the Lord completely. And God was with him every step of the way. You see, Satan was trying to stop Joseph. He knew what Joseph had dreamed. And he wanted to make sure that those dreams never came true. But everything he did to try and stop those dreams from coming to pass just brought them closer to fruition. And we'll see that as we look through these chapters. It's amazing how everything worked out. How God was able to turn everything around and use it for good. And he's able to do the same for us in our lives if we just put our trust in him. But we're going to start now in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. And it tells us, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow." And kine, that's just a plural word for cows. So that's what it's referring to there, 7 cows. "And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river." So Pharaoh had this dream. He didn't understand it. He didn't know what any of this meant. And this was just one of the 2 dreams that he had. And we'll see as we continue on that the 2 dreams he did have worked together. Verse 4 tells us, "And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke." And sometimes, you know, you'll have a dream and you'll wake up and it'll be troubling if you don't know what it means. Some dreams are like that. And that was the case with Pharaoh here. He woke up. He had had that dream. He must have remembered it very clearly. And he didn't know what it meant. But he managed to fall back asleep. And verse 5 tells us, "And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good." So the stalk of corn comes up, and there's 7 very good-looking ears of corn on there. But it tells us in verse 6, "And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream." You know, when you have 2 dreams like that are so similar, and you don't know what it all means, it can be very troubling. And I'm sure Pharaoh was wondering, what is this all about? Why did I have these 2 dreams? They seem to go together. There seems to be a theme here. Verse 8 tells us, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." So he brought in all his magicians, all his wise men. None of them could interpret those dreams because those so-called wise men weren't very wise at all. And, you know, the magicians and so forth, they had to rely on deception to do the things they did. There was really nothing special about them. It was all trickery. But they couldn't interpret these dreams. Verse 9, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." Now that butler is remembering his time in jail, in prison, when he was with Joseph. He was remembering how Joseph interpreted his dream perfectly, and it came to pass exactly as Joseph said it would. And now he's remembering how Joseph had just asked this man if he would please tell Pharaoh about him so that maybe he could get out of that prison. But up to this point, the butler had completely forgotten about it. But you know, when Pharaoh was having those dreams, it all came back to him all of a sudden. So he's telling Pharaoh now. Verse 10, "Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." You know why Joseph was able to interpret those dreams? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. In fact, we'll read that as we continue on in this chapter. Verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, he had been in prison for quite some time, and I'm sure they didn't have shaving facilities in there, so he probably had an impressive beard at this point, and he shaved that off on his way to see Pharaoh. After all, Pharaoh was the king, the top dog in Egypt there, and you didn't want to go there looking all dirty and so forth, so he cleaned himself up. Actually, at that point, Joseph probably hadn't smelled so good either. They probably didn't have a good shower facility in that prison either. But he cleaned himself up, and he went to Pharaoh. And verse 15 tells us, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." You see, that's the right answer. He wasn't going to take any of the credit for it. He's saying, it's not me that is able to do this, it's God. And we need to take that lesson to heart. You know, sometimes there are things that we can do very well, and when that happens, we need to give God the glory for it, because it is He who enables us to do good things. Without Him, we can do nothing. But yet, we know that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so here we see that Joseph, right away, he's given all the glory to God. He's saying, it's not me, it's God. He will give you the answer. Verse 17, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness." Those were some ill-favored cattle, for sure. In fact, Pharaoh's saying he'd never seen any that were worse. "And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke." We can see quite easily why this dream would have troubled him. It certainly wouldn't be pleasant to see those ill-favored cattle eating up the well-favored cattle. And, you know, even after they had eaten them, you would think they would have been a little bigger, a little plumper, but no, they were still ill-favored. They couldn't even tell. Verse 22, "And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me." See, God hadn't opened their eyes, but He was with Joseph. And because of that, Joseph would be able to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh. Verse 25, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And this is pretty incredible as we read this, because, you know, in Egypt, pharaohs, they were regarded as God by the Egyptian people. And but we will see here as we read on that this pharaoh, it doesn't tell us which pharaoh it is. There's a lot of speculation about which pharaoh this was, and they're not quite sure which one it was, but this pharaoh, he must have known he's not a god. He's just a man. But he did acknowledge that there is a God as he conversed with Joseph, and I think that's a remarkable thing. And so we see here Joseph telling Pharaoh, God is showing you what's going to happen. Both of the dreams you had, they fit together. It's as if they were one dream. Verse 26, "The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth. unto Pharaoh, "Behold, there shall come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." You know, isn't it something how sometimes people, they have so much, so many things, plenty, but then when that's gone, they forget all about it. They forget everything they had. They don't even remember that they ever had it. It's all forgotten. And Joseph is warning Pharaoh here. He's telling him, there's going to be 7 plenteous years where there's great plenty of food in the land, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and it's going to be nasty. "And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." When God says something twice, it is established, and there's nothing that can be done to change it. And we think of all those statements that Jesus made, those verily, verily statements. When he said it twice, it was a firmly established fact. And that's what it means when God says something twice. Verse 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." So Joseph is telling Pharaoh, find a man discreet and wise, and set him over these affairs. Have him build up a store of food in Egypt so that when this famine comes, everyone won't starve to death. And we'll see, reading through this, how this was all part of God's plan. All part of God's plan to deliver Israel from the famine. And God always has a plan. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we don't understand everything he does. And you know, there were probably many times when Joseph went through his ordeal where he wondered, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? But you know, by the time this all started coming to pass, he came to a realization, this is all part of God's plan. Looking back, he could see how God was using all of those things to bring about salvation. Not only for Israel, but for the people of Egypt and for the people in other lands, they wouldn't die because they would have food. This was a very widespread famine, but because of Joseph's wisdom here, which was given to him by God, these people would survive. It was all part of God's plan. Now I'm sure when Joseph had interpreted these dreams for Pharaoh, he wasn't expecting what happens next. He wasn't expecting that to happen, I'm sure. Pharaoh was going to put Joseph in charge of this whole endeavor. And it's just amazing how the tables would turn, how everything seemed so wrong and hard before, but God was about to turn it all around. And Joseph would be the second in command in all of Egypt. Verse 35, "And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants." So apparently Pharaoh was thoroughly impressed. And this is amazing to me, how he recognized that Joseph had the Spirit of God upon him. Verse 38 tells us, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is?" See, he recognized that. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." This is incredible what is happening here. Joseph wasn't even Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And generally speaking, the Egyptians did not think highly of the Hebrews. In fact, as you read the Bible and you read the story about how they went into the land of Egypt, when they got there, they had to be put in a land set apart from the Egyptians because the Egyptians didn't want to be around the Israelites. But yet we see here Pharaoh. He's taking this Hebrew, this young Hebrew man, and he's putting him in charge, second in command of his entire kingdom. Wow. Things certainly turned around for Joseph quickly. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." And you know, it wouldn't be too long before his brothers would show up, and they would bow down before him and make obeisance, just as he had told them they would do in that dream that he had. And that was years ago now. From this point we're reading, that was several years back now. But he told them of that dream. And they all knew what it meant. And they didn't like it very much. They wanted to kill him. That was the plan. But God wouldn't let that happen. God had a different plan. And this was all part of it. But we see here that Joseph was put in a great position of power. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. You know, if I was Joseph, I don't think I would have wanted that name change. it's quite a difference there. I think, if I were him, I'd rather be called Joseph. You can shorten it up to Joe. It's easy. But Zaphnath-Paaneah, I mean, he had to learn a new signature and everything, I'm sure. That must have been rough on him. Yeah. Of course, Pharaoh, he must have thought that he was doing him a favor, but I think Joseph is a much better name. Verse 46, And Joseph was 30 years old, and he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And it's pretty amazing. You know, last week we talked about some of the similarities we see between Joseph and the Lord Jesus and the things they went through to how there were so many similarities. And we see another one here. Joseph is beginning his ministry there in the land of Egypt. And how old is he? 30 years old. Just as Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. It's amazing all these similarities we find in the scriptures between these two stories. And in the seventh... I'll read 46 again. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. So there were seven plenteous years, and during that time, everything was good. They had more food than they needed, more food than they could possibly eat. But they were wise, and they set that food aside because they knew what was coming. They knew that seven years of famine would be coming upon these people, so they were setting food aside. And you know, when we see disaster coming, it's a good thing to prepare for it, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. We need to be prepared for the disasters that are coming upon this earth. We need to be prepared to meet our God because, you know, it could be a lot sooner than most of us think. We need our hearts to be ready. We need to be prepared. But we see here, there were seven plenteous years, it tells us in verse 47. The earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. That was a lot of corn. And it was as the sand of the sea, it tells us. And you know, at first he must have been trying to count it, keep an inventory, but there was too much. He couldn't count it all. Verse 50, and unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And you know, God's going to do that same thing for us. When we get to heaven, we're not going to remember any of the bad stuff anymore. We're not going to remember the turmoil and the toil and all the hard things we had to endure. God will cause us to forget. Praise the Lord. Verse 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know, Joseph had to endure a lot of struggles to get to this point. But now he was very fruitful. He was second in command in all of Egypt. And sometimes we have to go through hard things, but if we put our trust in God, if we truly trust Jesus, he'll get us through it. Just as he got Joseph through it. And sometimes it may seem like there is no way, but there's always a way when you have the Lord Jesus. He can make a way where there is no way. That's what he did for Joseph, and he can do the same for us. Verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. So all of a sudden, this was all going to change. And there was so much food, so much corn, more than they could count. It was as the sand of the sea. But now there was going to be great famine. Verse 54, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Because of this wisdom of Joseph, because God had given him the ability to interpret those dreams, they would have corn in Egypt. They would have food to eat. But this was a widespread famine. In fact, it says it was in all lands. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Isn't that something? These people, they were hungry, starving, so they cried out to Pharaoh. And what does he tell them? Go talk to Joseph. He'll know what to do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. So there were people coming from all over, from countries all over the world. They were coming to Egypt to buy corn because the famine was so sore. It was all over the place. And you know, we could see conditions like that in our world too. I know they've been having some trouble out there in California. They haven't been getting a lot of rain. And I tell you what, when you have a drought like that, that can easily lead to famine. And right now they're warning in California they've only got a year's worth of surface water left. When that's gone, they'll have to drill deeper and deeper into the earth, and they're draining the aquifers way too quickly. And I covered that a little bit in the newsletter I just wrote. It's with the proofreader now. It'll be here soon. It should be here by next week for sure. And I did do a little section on that drought in California. You know, it's bad out there. And that has implications for the entire country because they produce so much food in California. And that affects the whole country. So, yes, we could see similar problems here in this country, what they were experiencing in Egypt. And I know they've been having a serious drought down in Brazil, too. But we're going to continue on now in chapter 42, and we're going to see what happens when Joseph's brethren come to Egypt to buy corn. In chapter 42, verse 1, it tells us, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." So Jacob, you know, word must have got around. They were living in Canaan, and word must have spread that there was corn in Egypt. So he's telling his sons, go over to Egypt, get us some corn, get us some grain so we don't die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. As you might recall, Jacob's two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, those were his favorites because they were the sons of Rachel, his favorite wife, the one he loved. And she only had two sons, and at this point, Jacob still believed that Joseph was dead. He didn't know what had happened to Joseph. He thought that a wild beast had tore him and killed him and so forth. So he thought Joseph was dead. But that wasn't the case. But we see here that because of the circumstances here of how he thought Joseph was dead, and he didn't want to lose Benjamin also, his two favorite sons, Benjamin being the youngest and the child of Rachel. And of course we know from previous chapters that Rachel died when she gave birth to Benjamin, so he didn't want to be deprived of Benjamin also. So he didn't want him to go with his brothers down to Egypt. Verse 4, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Isn't that exactly like the dream that Joseph had had all those years ago that he told to his brethren, and the dream that he told to his father, how they would come and bow down to him? And of course, his brothers, they were angry when he told them that dream. They were jealous. But see, here it's coming to pass. Just as God planned it, exactly as God planned it. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph wasn't ready to reveal to his brothers yet who he was, because his brothers, they needed to be humbled. And we're going to see that in the verses we read, in the following chapters and so forth, that they would need to be humbled. Joseph was not ready to reveal himself yet, so he spoke and they thought he was an Egyptian governor, and he used an interpreter. He didn't speak to them in Hebrew. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not, but they knew not him. All right, I don't think I read 7 completely. And Joseph said, And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. So they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Ye are come. So he's making an accusation to them. Of course, he knew that wasn't true, but they had to be humbled, so that's why he was doing this. And so he's telling them, you guys are quite obviously spies. You've come down here to spy out the land and to determine where we're weak and so forth, see the nakedness of the land and so forth. And But they have to try to convince him otherwise. In verse 10 it tells us, "And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We all are one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And there they were standing before the one that they thought was dead." Or who they told Jacob was dead, the one who was not. That was the story they told. And they didn't know what had become of him, but there he was standing before them, and they didn't even recognize him. And, you know, that kind of reminds me of in the scriptures where it tells us that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And we see here that Joseph's brethren, they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." So he's telling them, you need to bring your brother here. I want to see him to verify your story. I want to know that what you're saying is true, and that's how you can verify it. Bring your younger brother. Of course, they didn't want to do that. And at first, he said he was going to put all of them in prison and just send one to get their brother, their younger brother. But then he changed his mind a little on that. In verse 17 it tells us, "And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, and shall your words be verified. And ye shall not die." And they did so. So he's telling them, okay, I'm just going to keep one of you. The rest of you can go home and you can take corn. But when you come back, you need to bring your youngest brother. Verse 21, "And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." So now they're starting to feel pretty horrible about what they had done to Joseph. They didn't even know that he was standing right before them. But their guilt was setting in, and they said, you know, God is judging us because of what we did, because of what we did to Joseph, and it's all coming back on us now. Verse 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." And as you could imagine, some emotions were welling up inside of Joseph. He hadn't seen his brothers in years. And now they were standing before him, and they were speaking in Hebrew, thinking that Joseph wouldn't understand them. But he knew exactly what they were saying. They were talking about him. And he was there listening to it, and it must have had quite an impact on him. In verse 24 it tells us, "And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes." So, you know, he did have some emotions there. He had to turn aside and go weep for a little bit. But then he came back after he composed himself, and he took Simeon and bound him before their eyes, it tells us. "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the end, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he was afraid when he saw that somehow that money ended up back in his sack. that money they were supposed to give to that Egyptian governor that they didn't recognize. And suddenly he realizes that his money is back in his sack, and the rest of them, they check their sack, and it's all there. And they were afraid. They thought, well, now they're going to think we stole from them. Verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? So they had to go through a little anguish themselves, which, you know, it kind of served them right after everything they had done. But they were afraid when they saw that their money was still in their sacks. Verse 29, and they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. So when they saw that money, they were frightened. They didn't know how this could be. They had paid that governor of Egypt for their corn, and yet their money was put back in their sack. So they were afraid, and Jacob was afraid. You know, it must have been very distressing for them to return, and one of them wasn't with them. Now Simeon was gone, and he had received more bad news. When we go back to get more, we have to take Benjamin. Verse 36 tells us, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. So as you can imagine, at this point, Jacob was feeling pretty low. Joseph was gone. He thought Joseph was dead. Simeon was gone, in prison in Egypt. And now they're telling him that they have to take Benjamin. And we can see why that would worry Jacob so much. But, you know, it was his children who put him through all of that misery because of their deception, because of their treachery and what they had done to Joseph. And that wasn't right. But God was able to turn that around. He was able to use it all for good. Verse 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. So Reuben telling him, look, trust Benjamin to my care, and I will make certain that he is returned to thee. I will bring him home. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So we see here that Jacob did not want Benjamin to go with his brothers to Egypt. But we'll see as we progress through the story, and hopefully next week, that when they ran out of food again, Jacob, he didn't want to, but he let Benjamin go with them. But, you know, there's a lot in these chapters, and we know that the scriptures tell us in Genesis that God gives dreams, and we know that that's something that he still does even to this day. Even to this day, we still have dreams from the Lord. God gave dreams to Joseph. He gave him the power to interpret dreams, and he even gave dreams to Pharaoh. And sometimes he still gives us dreams. In fact, why don't we go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and I want to show you something. When you have the Spirit of the Lord, upon you. There will be times when he reveals himself in different ways, and one of those ways is through dreams. And we are told that the children of God would have visions and dreams and so forth. And this is a promise that was made all the way back in Joel, the second chapter. And this is a wonderful portion of Scripture, an inspiring portion of Scripture. In Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it tells us, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Praise the Lord, I like that already. The Lord will do great things. And that is a promise. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." And we need to understand the symbology of this chapter here. A lot of what we read in Joel chapter 2 is figurative. And a lot of times when you read about a fig tree, that's actually referring to Israel. Israel was the fig tree. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." And that latter rain that he's talking about there is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed." And you know, everything we're reading about right here, the fulfillment of this started in the book of Acts, the second chapter. In fact, the book of Acts, the second chapter, quotes from the second chapter of Joel. And we see here in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." We see here dreams and visions, they're still going to happen. Even today, even among the people that he has poured out his Spirit upon, when you have the Spirit of God living inside, you don't be surprised if you see a vision. Or if you dream a dream, just as Joseph had dreamed dreams. For God has promised that in the latter days he would pour out his Spirit. And we read about how that happened in the book of Acts chapter 2. But some will prophesy. Some will dream. Some will see visions. And the good news is, it doesn't just say upon the Israelites, upon the Jews. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." A remnant from every nation, from every tribe, from every kindred, from every tongue. All flesh. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Now isn't that nice? It doesn't just say your sons. It says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And if you want to read about how he poured out that Spirit, that first time, you can read about it in the book of Acts chapter 2. We won't go there today, but we've been there before, and if you feel like reading it again, feel free to do so. It's a wonderful story. But he poured out that Spirit that day, the day of Pentecost, and he's still pouring it out today. And we, too, can have the Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God that comes to live inside us. Yeah. That Spirit of God that has been poured out upon all flesh. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Praise the Lord. For those who call on the name of the Lord, that name of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, when you call upon that name, we are promised deliverance. Praise the Lord. But notice another very important thing to take note of in verse 32. It says it would be the remnant. The remnant upon whom that Spirit is poured out. So praise the Lord. What we see here that God, He does sometimes give dreams, sometimes visions. Sometimes He gives us the ability to interpret those dreams. These are all gifts from the Lord. And He promised that He would give these gifts when He poured out His Spirit. He is still pouring out that Spirit today. We should all desire to have that Spirit. Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside us. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to continue our study in Genesis again next week. It's a very exciting book, and there's a lot going on. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee for the many lessons that Thou hast taught us in Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the lessons Thou wilt teach us in the future. We ask, O God, that Thou wast let these words stay with us. Let them not depart from us, but let us meditate on Thy Word day and night. Let us always be mindful of Thee and Thy promises. We ask, O God, that Thou wast pour out Thy Spirit upon us, that we would be filled with Thy Spirit always, that Thou wast inspire us. O Lord, we know that Thou art the giver of dreams and visions. And we know, O God, that sometimes You give those even to us, and we thank Thee for that, Lord. We thank Thee for Thy many miraculous doings. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, and we ask that Thou wouldst be with us each and every day. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And if you have your chorus book, we are going to sing number 9, The Spirit of the Lord Shall Come. Yeah.